All right. Well, it's great to be with you guys this morning. And we had a lot of fun last night with the Trunk or Treat event. And it was pretty fun to watch the hot dog eating contest, that's for sure.
Yeah.
How bad it was.
And I know Ethan won, but evidently he did pay a price for Woo. Anyway. Well, today we want to continue the teaching series we've been in the middle of. Today will be part four of the five-part series entitled When I'm Afraid. And the first three parts of the series are available on our church website if the audio is available. If you missed in either of those first three or all of them and you'd like to kind of catch up or kind of put what you hear today in context with what we've been doing. And then next Sunday will be the last part of the When I'm Afraid series, and then we'll jump into the Thanksgiving mode for November. But from what I've been hearing, this series has really, really been helpful for people, and I'm really, really excited about that. When I first started it, I told you guys I'd been thinking about it and praying about it for quite some time. And I love it when God directs our church in a particular way that seems to be right on track with where people are at. And that's the way this series seems to have been. So I'm really, really pleased with that. So today we'll continue on with part four of that. Right, I want to begin with a word of prayer. So if you guys will bow your heads with me, and then we'll jump right into what I have for you today. Father God, we thank you already for what you've done. We praise you. We honor you. God, we acknowledge our total, total need for you. And God, we also acknowledge that you are here, that your presence is here. And God, we're grateful for that. And Lord, I just pray now that you will direct everything that we hear today. I pray, Lord, that you will connect with each one of us today in a powerful way. And Lord, that we would leave here today having had a true encounter with you, with your heart, with your love and your goodness and your faithfulness. And so, God, we're excited. We're excited about what you want to say to us today. We're here to listen. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. My message today is entitled, When I'm Afraid to Change. When I'm Afraid to Change. Some of you are squirming already. But the reality is that as a people, how should I put this politely? We have a tendency to struggle with change. Statistics even bear it out. And there was one study in particular that I found that lists all of us in five different groups. There's five different groups of people regarding change. And see which group you tend to fit in. The first group is referred to as the early innovators. Only 2.6% of people fit in that category. The early innovators, they're the ones that really start new ideas. They're the ones that run with the new ideas. They're the ones that invent things, that make things happen. They're on the cutting edge. There's only 2.6% of people that fit that mode. The next group are the early adapters. They're influenced by the early innovators, but they're not initiators. 13.4% of people tend to fit within that group. They're the ones that, they're the first in line when the new iPhone comes out. They're right there when stuff's, whenever something new is happening, they're the first ones to have it. The third group is the slow majority. 34% of people fit within that category. They tend to follow the crowd. I'd have to say I'm in that group. I was thinking about when LASIK surgery first came out, and I knew I was a good candidate for it, but I waited 2 years on purpose. You know, I wanted to make sure that it was safe, that it was good. I'd have reviews. I had, 2 years, and then I went ahead and did it. I'm in that slow majority. The fourth group are the reluctant majority. They're the ones, the reluctant majority, if you just got a computer last week, if you just got a cell phone yesterday, you're in the reluctant majority. That's 34%. And then the last group, the antagonistic. If you don't have a cell phone or a computer, you're probably in that group. The antagonistic, that's 16%. Which group are you in? Notice that the reluctant majority and the antagonistic, groups 4 and 5, make up 50% of the whole. That means one out of every two people in this room are in those two categories. We have a tendency to struggle with change. But I think we all would agree that, I mean, there's some things in terms of change that we know that just like we're thankful for, we're grateful for. I mean, think about the issue of travel. Think about how travel has changed over the past 200 years. I mean, 200 years ago, George Washington traveled, he would travel from Virginia to Washington, D.C. It would take 10 days on horseback. 10 days from Virginia to D.C. That's a commute today. People that work in D.C. live in Virginia now. But it took 10 days. One way. It's a trip to D.C. was a month. 10 days up, however many days there, 10 days back. Today, astronauts can get in the space shuttle and travel 25,000 miles per hour. 25,000 miles per hour, you would fly from New York to San Francisco in 8 minutes. Because of travel today, you can have breakfast in New York, lunch in Dallas, and dinner in LA. And I've done it. But think about the struggles that people have had every generation leading up to travel today. I heard one man, he put it like this. He said, "My great-grandfather rode a horse, but he was afraid of the train. My grandfather rode on a train, but he was afraid of a car. My father rode in a car, but he was afraid of an airplane. I ride in an airplane,
But I'm afraid of a horse. In each of those situations, fear held back that person from enjoying and benefiting from whatever the new thing was. It was fear that held them back. The reality, though, I think, is that many of us, and I'm being conservative, many of us have allowed fear to hold us back from something good, something that we would benefit from, something that we would enjoy. We've allowed fear to hold us back. So if you have your Bible, go with me to Matthew chapter 19. And today we're going to really just sit right here and look at this story in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at a story that I think illustrates this idea of when I'm afraid to change. It's a story that many of you guys are familiar with, but I'm going to approach it in a way that maybe you're not familiar with. You know, we'll see. But let's read the story first from Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. It says, "Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' 'Why do you ask me about what is good?' Jesus replied, 'There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments.' 'Which ones?' he inquired. Jesus replied, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'All these I have kept,' the young man said. 'What do I still lack?' Jesus answered, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth." Now, this story must have been important. It must have been important because this story occurs in 3 out of the 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And from these 3 accounts, we know some things about this particular young man. We know he was rich. We know that he had a position. He was referred to as a ruler, possibly in a particular synagogue. He had position, he had money, he had success. He seems, from all 3 accounts, to be sincere. He's not, you know, posturing. He's not antagonistic towards Jesus. He seems very sincere. He seems willing to listen. He seems willing to learn. But in spite of all that he had, money, position, success, whatever, blessing, he somehow felt that something was missing. Or maybe it wasn't so much that something was missing. He somehow seemed to have a need for something more. There was a need for something more. He seemed like he knew there was more to him as a person. And he was trying to figure out how to get there. The need for something more. I think we could all think of something that we could do to improve ourselves and get closer to where we always wanted to be as a person, if we had the courage. I think all of us in the room, even in this moment, you can think of something you could do to improve yourself or somehow get closer to that dream that you have of the person you've always wanted to be, if you had the courage to do it, the need for something more. Can you think of something? Maybe it involves finishing something that you started a long time ago. Maybe it was to finish high school or finish college. Maybe you started that advanced degree and you never finished it. Maybe it's to overcome some stronghold or addiction in your life. Maybe it was something more physical. Maybe it's you've always had a picture in your mind of the way you wanted to look. Maybe it was to lose weight. Maybe you always wanted to train for a marathon. Maybe it has to do with your relationship with God. Maybe you really want to know. You want to learn how to pray. You want to learn how to pray powerfully. Maybe you've always wanted to take Bible classes, to learn more about the Bible. Maybe there's a ministry dream that you've had. Some ministry that you wanted to be a part of or to start. Some idea that you've always had ruminating in your mind and you've never done it. Maybe you wanted to learn how to play piano. But I think every single one of us can think of something that we could do to improve ourselves and to get closer to where we've always wanted to be as a person if we had the courage. How do you know if you have this need for something more? I think that's pretty easy. You think about it a lot. It's that nagging, come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's that nagging feeling or thought that comes up from time to time. And you can't seem to get rid of it. That nagging feeling. And especially, can we be honest? It especially comes up when you see somebody else doing what you know you could do. You know it's within you. And you see someone else doing it. That's when you know there's that need for something more, something that's in your heart. I just finished a 6-week fitness challenge at my gym. Woo! That started with the need for something more. You know, as a kid growing up, I was really, really overweight. And that was always a struggle for me growing up as a kid. And it wasn't until I got married that I started to work on that part of my life. And I started losing weight and started getting in better shape. And just, it's been a progressive thing. But I've always had a certain picture in my mind of where I wanted to be. I always had those nagging feelings and thoughts that would come up at times, you know. But it was a struggle. But just over the years, I've been able to get closer and closer to that. Well, the past couple of years, I've just been so busy and just out of it and felt like I got really out of shape and just off track and everything. And this year, those nagging feelings started again, those nagging thoughts, you know. And I'm at the gym just kind of joking around, you know, not really serious, eating whatever I wanted and looking at other people that are in great shape. And I'm just like, and it just kept going and kept going until a couple of months ago, I was like, okay, God, I know this is you. And so I go to the gym one day, and I mean, I'm right in the midst of just all of those feelings. And I walk into the gym, and then they have this poster up, 6-week fitness challenge, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, wow, there it is. But you know how you get those feelings and those thoughts? And over the years, you get really good at tamping those things down, don't you? Like, no. I was really good at that because I knew how hard this 6 weeks was going to be. I knew how hard it was going to be to diet. I knew how hard it was going to be to go to the gym 6 days a week. I knew how hard it was going to be to get down to a weight that I have never been in my life. I'm not going to tell you what that is. But ultimately, I knew how hard it was going to be to change. Because that's what it involves. How hard it was going to be to change. And this is the moment, and you guys know what I mean. This is the moment of crisis. Crisis. When the desire, that need for something more collides with knowing that it's gonna hurt. Knowing that it's gonna take sacrifice and that it's gonna be uncomfortable. That's the moment of crisis. John F. Kennedy, back in 1959, in one of his speeches, he said, quote, "When written in Chinese, the word crisis is composed of two characters. One represents danger, and the other represents opportunity." That's crisis. So here's the big idea that I have for you today, and that is the need for something more will always involve change, and change will always involve fear. The need for something more will always, can I hear you say always?
Always.
Turn to the person next to you and say, he said always. The need for something more will always involve change. And change will always involve fear. There's danger. And there's opportunity. So I have another question for you. And that is, what if that nagging feeling or thought that we're so good at pushing down? What if that nagging feeling or thought is God speaking to you? What if it isn't just your nagging feeling or thought, but what if it's God speaking to you? See, that's what I think is happening with this young man in this story in Matthew 19. I think Jesus knew that God was speaking to this young man. That this young man knew that there was something more within him. There was something great that he wanted, his dream he wanted to get to, he wanted to become as a person. But I believe God was the one that was speaking to him. And Jesus understood that. The reason I believe that is that Jesus didn't answer his question right away. When the man said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" The first thing his response was another question. It was a why question. So why do you ask me about what is good? Isn't that an interesting response to that question that this young man had? What good thing must I do? And Jesus says, why do you ask me about what's good? A why question that went right to this young man's motivation. Why are you asking me about the issue of what is good or what is not good? In other words, do you think, Jesus is saying to this young man, do you think I'm good? And that's a question that we all should ask ourselves. Do you really think that Jesus is good? Is he good?
Yes.
And if he's good, if whatever it is that he's whispering to you about, would that be good? Would it be worth the effort? So Jesus, his response is the why question. He's getting to the man's motivation. But in verse 21, he finally answers this young man's question. He says, if you want to be perfect. And that word perfect here means complete or mature. Now he's addressing what this man is really wanting to get to. This was the young man's need for something more. He wanted to be a man of maturity. He wanted to be the very best he could be in terms of his faith and his life. He wanted to be complete. He wanted to be like Jesus. Don't we all? Wouldn't that be awesome? To be mature, to be complete, to be holy, to be godly, to be a great man or woman of God. Isn't that what your goal is?
Yes.
That's what this young man's goal was. And I think Jesus actually appreciated that. He appreciated that. So he simply tells him what to do. I want you to notice, this man's dream or his goal was achievable. Jesus didn't say, dude, there's no way you'll ever be who you want to be. You'll never get there. You don't have it in you. He didn't laugh at him. Guys, check out this guy. He wants to be, you know, he wants to be complete and mature. No way. He doesn't do that at all. He tells him what to do to get there. Now, this isn't doctrine. This isn't what he tells this young man isn't necessarily what he's saying to you. There's nowhere in the scripture that says to become a Christian, to be saved, you have to sell all of your possessions and give to the poor and do all that. Okay? That's not doctrine. But Jesus knew what was going on with this young man.
Right.
He tells him, this is your dream. This is what you want. This is what you have to do to get there. Jesus didn't say, there's no way you can get there. And you guys, please listen to me. Jesus isn't going to say you can't get there to you. Your dream, your desire to be more than where you are now is achievable. So he simply just tells this man what to do. He lays it out for him. But this is the moment of crisis. When the desire, the need for something more collides with fear, collides with knowing, the fear that comes with the knowing, man, this is going to take sacrifice. This is going to be uncomfortable. This is going to hurt. It's going to be hard. The need for something more will always involve change, and change will always involve fear. Do you know what the fear of change is most connected with, attached to? The obsessive need for safety and to be comfortable. We are we are creatures of habit. We love to be comfortable and for things to be familiar, even at the expense of something better. We are creatures of habit, even when our habits are destructive. If they're familiar, we'll stay right there with them instead of change. This young man in this story, unfortunately, was comfortable. He was secure. He probably thought, you know what? My life's not bad. The way I am right now, it's working. It's all good. I don't have any real complaints. And so he let his fear of change keep him from becoming the man he always wanted to be. Says he went away sad. Because he let his fear of change keep him from becoming what he always hoped he would be. I read a quote this past week. I'm going to close right here. It says, all men are frightened. The more intelligent they are, the more they're frightened. The courageous man is the man who forces himself, in spite of his fear, to carry on. I think the key word there is forces. Forces himself. In other words, pushes through his fear or her fear. The courageous person is the one who pushes through their fear. Because the reality is, you're going to be afraid. Everybody is afraid. We're all afraid. And here's what I think, the way that I've thought about it, is that, you know, those people that are achieving what you know in your heart you could be achieving, they're just as afraid as you are. They may be more afraid than you are. A lot of the people that you see accomplishing great things in the world, achieving great things in the world, they're more scared than you are. I've been around a lot of famous people. Yep. A lot. And let me tell you, there, a lot of famous people are incredibly insecure, incredibly scared. But they know that in order to achieve, you have to push through your fear. You have to push through it. So go to the gym, even when you're tired. Don't cheat on your diet, even when you're depressed. Go to church. Get in the car. Make yourself go to church. Go to Bible study, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you had a fight with your spouse. Even when you had a bad week. Come to worship alive. Pray out loud, even when you're nervous and self-conscious. Push through your fear of being uncomfortable. Push through your obsession with being safe and the safety of the familiar. Push through your fear. Become the person. Become the great man, the great woman of God that you've always dreamed you could be. Would you guys bow your heads? Lord God, we just want to give you this time, and this is the time for us to respond.